This on maybe. Welcome, folks. I'm Dennis, one of the elders here, and we're taking turns with speaking. It's my turn today, and I'm sorry to overload you with the Dennis show today with doing music and speaking, but that's the way the schedule worked out, and you'll get over it. You'll get over it. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to guide us today. Thank you for the rain. I know the folks in Sheboygan are worried about the dam being overloaded with rain, and that was a lot of rain today. And people in our congregation that are struggling with health issues, the whole question of world events, what are going on, just pray for the leaders of our land. A lot going on. Help us to be tuned in to you today, not just the news or even the prayer line, but to you at this moment. Help us to look to you and be led by your Spirit and just speak to people today, including me, and help us all to respond, not just listen. Help us to respond to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been working on the book of Mark, and we've been doing it for a long time now, and I want to finish it up today. Yay! We're going to finish up the book of Mark, and with so much Easter stuff, I'll stop talking about that. We'll read this passage. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to start with verse 5 through 8. And I forgot to look in your Bibles in the seats what page it was. 7:13, thank you. Starting at 7:13, verse 5. As they entered the tomb, these are the women, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to get into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So you're probably thinking, well, last week was Easter. We talked about this kind of stuff. This wasn't one of the passages Keith used, but yes, this is more of the Easter story, and I wanted to include that because this is, again, the end of Mark, and I don't know if these Bibles, I didn't check again these Bibles in the church, but the NIV I have at home, if you look right after verse 8 that we just read, there's a note. There's a note, and it says, the most reliable manuscripts don't have verses 9 through 20. What? Yeah, they don't have them, the oldest manuscripts. Now, to be fair, there isn't a whole lot of quantity of manuscripts, but it's the oldest manuscripts that are the complete ones, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Alexandrinus. But there are fragments that are older, but these are like from the 300s. So it goes back fairly close to the actual time of Christ and the witnesses that were there. But how do you respond to that? How do I respond to that? I really looked a lot at different scholars and things. Now with the internet, there's all kinds of YouTube videos and different things you can watch people banter back and forth. Oh, this is not part of Scripture. Oh, this is. This was part of a lot of the older documents of Scripture, but not all of them, and back and forth. And one guy I do really like, and he says, I don't believe this is inspired Scripture. Oh, so what do we do with that? You know, it's included in our Bibles, and I don't know about you, if you do some studying, maybe you're in a small group, or you're with Sunday school, or hopefully a Zoomer, but probably not. You're doing a little extra study, and maybe you look at the writings of Josephus or Philo or some of these other historians from that era, and you say, well, it's not scripture, but by golly, it's got some good information that can help me understand what's going on. And at minimum, that's the way I would treat this last bit of verses. My phone just updated, I think it was Thursday night. And I rely on my phone because it's got a simple search function for the online Bible. And I happened to be looking yesterday, tuning things up for this talk, and I got on there and it stopped having a note like it says in the printed Bible. It stopped having the note that said most manuscripts don't have this next few verses. It didn't have that. It just went right through. Some of them that have the notation, then that final 9 through 20 will be in italics even, but this, no distinction. So scholars are confused, or they're not in total agreement. Well, this first part talked about the women. If you look in chapter 16, verse 1, I think it is, it says that there were different women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, was it? And Salome were the three women who went to the tomb, and that's who, as they, right there, verse 5, that's the they. And they saw a young man dressed in white. Who's that guy? It's an angel, right? He's an angel. And what's he say? He ain't here. You're looking for this guy, but he's not here. And go and tell. And they did go on, as we know from other Gospels, that they went to the upper room where the disciples were gathered. So, but they didn't talk to anybody on the way. When it says, and they said nothing to anyone in verse 8, talking about on the road, they didn't stop and yell down the streets, hey, they didn't do that, okay? And noteworthy too, let's talk about that passage being not in some of the translations. The King James Version does have verses 9 through 20, and I believe it doesn't have any notation or anything. It's just part of the scripture there. So I know a lot of people are very loyal to the King James Version. I'm not going there. That's cool. So let's pick up in verses 9 through 12 is the next chunk. Well, you have 9 through 13. Pardon me, 9 through 13. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. This is part of where it sounds like he just talked about Mary and the two Marys and Salome and all this stuff, and now he's like, this verse 9 starts, and Mary went to the tomb. It's like he's restating. That's part of the language that's within that verse that some people are scratching their heads about. It's no real danger. It's not a dangerous verse or heresy of some sort. But it is curious. It is curious, I'll admit, for me. And it sounds like there were probably more people than just the 11 disciples. And if this was the occasion where Thomas was there, then it's really not 11, it would be 10, because Judas is gone. But a lot of times that term 11 is just kind of a lump phrase for the group, you know, like the health angels or some other, you know, the patriots or some other, a title that meant this whole group, not individuals, not singled out by number. The 11 was just a catchphrase for the whole group. And it also includes here verses 11 and 12, like a short version of the guys who are on the road to Emmaus. How many of you have been to Crisio or Emmaus or Carex or Kairos? And that's kind of based initially that confrontation in it's in Luke. The longer version is in Luke chapter 24, 13 to 33. And it also says there in verse 12, said Jesus appeared in a different form. Now, if you look at that passage in Luke, it just says that they were kept from recognizing him. You ever run into somebody at the store, on the street, or wherever, and they're not in the setting or in the clothing where you usually see them? You know, you see somebody at church all the time, and maybe you catch them with their grubby clothes on, they've been cutting firewood, and you see them at the hardware store, and you, who is that guy? I'm wondering if that's a little bit of what's going on here when people did not recognize Jesus right after the resurrection. I mentioned last time I talked, I said, have you noticed in Mark all the references just to clothing? And I'm not going to really expound in this, but I got to thinking, what was Jesus wearing? You know, when he got crucified, they divided his clothes up and they cast lots for it, and there's his duds. Where'd he go? So what's he wearing now? Gee, it's not the old clothes I used to see him in. Huh, he looks different. And another thought I had, I get on these thinking, I don't usually succumb to thinking, but I was thinking this too, this other thought. Part of the evidences that Jesus did of his resurrection, when he goes to the upper room and the guys in the, and you know that story about doubting Thomas, he said, put your hands in the wounds, put your finger in the wounds in my hands, look at the wounds in my feet, stick your hand right in this side wound. And I'm thinking, what happened to his face? Remember that passage? It's in Isaiah 23, and it said his face was marred, disfigured more than any man. They couldn't even recognize him. And I'm wondering, well, maybe he's not all covered with blood, but just maybe he's got a crooked lip or a drooping eyebrow or something that really made him look different. Now, I have no basis for saying that other than seems possible to me. And so, because it was so important, I think, in that resurrection that he show his wounds. And we know that the Isaiah 53 passage talks about by his wounds we are healed. So I'm putting two and two together. And that's just my theory. Don't take it to the bank. But that's my theory that maybe he looked really different. Looked really different. We just read that. We'll keep reading. Verses 14 through 14 and 15. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I'm thinking that's the meal where Thomas was missing. And he told him, look at my wounds. And he ate some fish in front of the guys, if you read the other accounts. Just kind of proof. I'm really here. I'm not a ghost, you know, which they were afraid that's what he was. And he gives them that command, go into all the world, which is mirroring what Matthew 28:19 says. That's the one we are more familiar with, right? Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. And then he makes this, it sounds curious at first reading, it lists to me, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Is he saying you gotta be baptized to be saved? Some people go there. Some people do say that. But if you look at the whole thing, you know, he's contrasting believed and baptized with not believing. He doesn't say not baptized. He says not believing. And, you know, this church is of the Anabaptist tradition, that you believe and then are baptized. So people, I know a lot, I was baptized as a baby. A lot of folks are baptized as infants, and I'm not here to dispute that, but we do believe that it is appropriate after you receive Christ as Savior to be baptized as a declaration, as a bearing witness to this occurred in my life. I'm standing up in the community to say, I follow Christ. So again, that's kind of a, you can get off on a tangent and create a doctrine on a little verse that's kind of obscure, really. Let's move on, verses 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now that's kind of a hot potato, isn't it? If you are from a charismatic background or firm belief, this is, you're saying, amen. Amen, that confirms you, and that's what I like to hear. And if you're a little more reserved than that, what is he saying? What's going on here? You know, and if we look at the book of Acts in particular, they did drive out demons. And they did speak in tongues, right? In those that time. What about picking up snakes with your hands? Remember that occasion on Malta when Paul was shipwrecked there and they're carrying firewood in, and a snake comes out of the firewood, out of the fire, and latches onto his hand, and all the natives are there looking at him, and he shakes it off in the fire, and they're saying, oh, watch, he's gonna kick over, he's gonna die, watch, watch, watch. And he didn't. So I think that's what that is referencing there. My daughter, Lucinda, was working at a Christian camp down in South Carolina, and a bunch of the guys were doing chores around the site there. They were carrying firewood, and one of the guys picked up an armload of firewood, and he set it down in a copperhead. Came right out of the bundle he just had right by his face. You know, I thought, whoa. And another snake story, real short one. When my oldest daughter was really little, she was like a year and a half old, Nancy's son, Rick, came to live with us for about a year. And we had a compost pile heap out by the garden, and Rick loved snakes. Me, not so much. But he would go in and he would, I don't know how he even found that many. We haven't seen that many since. But he would reach into this compost pile with his hands, and he'd have four or five little snakes in his hands. And my little daughter, he hands them to her, and I'm going, go. But I didn't want to stop him. I didn't want to make her frightened of snakes. But, you know, I think of that with handling snakes. And, you know, how many, if you go down into the hills of Appalachia and you see videos or you hear reports of the snake handler guys, there was a fairly prominent one maybe a year ago that was bitten by a snake and died during one of these services where they're handling rattlesnakes and copperheads and moccasins and other things. I don't think this passage is saying, hey, go do that, guys. It says you will handle them, so get out there and grab all this. I don't think that's what it's saying. Like I said, I think it's probably talking about at least the Apostle Paul. And what about this poisons, drinking things that are poison and not hurting them? The only story I could remember was St. Patrick. St. Patrick, you know, the patron saint of Ireland, who, by the way, was credited with getting rid of the snakes, but he at one point, this Druid king tried to kill him, by giving him poison. And it didn't do a thing. Didn't do a thing. So I'm sure there are other accounts that people could say, but it's not something that everybody does, that we're all commanded to do. So I'm going to kind of leave it off at there. But again, they place their hands on the sick and they will get well. I pray and lay hands on people, don't you? That's still something we do do. So I know people who speak in tongues. I'm not going to go beyond that. But there are evidences of people believe that's what's going on, so I'm not going to diffuse that very much. First, let's read on. Verse 19 of Luke, I guess it still is, yeah. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's a short telling of the ascension, right? He went up into heaven. Mentions too that he sat on the right hand of God, which I think that's the only passage that says that in the Gospels. Luke gives a little more detail about that, and I'm going to read a little bit from Luke too. And remember, this is 10 days before the day of Pentecost, and keep that kind of in mind there. Let's read this passage from Luke chapter 24 verses 44 to 45. Some of this is kind of retelling what we just read in Mark. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I guess that wasn't exactly talking about the resurrection, but I really like that part, that he opened their minds to understand what was going on. And a parallel passage that I don't have on the screen is 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16, talking about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai and having a veil over his face because his face glowed from being in the presence of God. I don't know if you remember that story. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. What's the Old Covenant? The Old Testament. Do you have trouble understanding the Old Testament? It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. Well, I want to understand what Moses and the Old Testament is all about. Well, if you're a Christian, that helps. That opens the door to additional understanding. Well, now, Acts, we're going to read on Acts chapter 1, verse 3, just the one verse. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's why I said this was 10 days before Pentecost, when he was raised, when he ascended. And the next passage, the Luke passage again, chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them. He was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Written by the Apostle Luke, or a friend, Luke is not the one of the men who traveled with Jesus, but a close friend and was with them, but not one of the apostles. But we'll skip now to Acts, because it's kind of same little thing. And Acts is attributed also to Luke, That's who we think wrote Acts. So a little more detail in verse 9 through 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The resurrection bears witness to what the payment that Christ made, right? And his resurrection shows us his victory over hell and the grave. And he showed himself for 40 days in lots of different ways. Remember at the end of the book of John, when he kind of reinstated Peter, and they're out fishing and no fish. "Oh, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they had a whole big catch, and they came to shore, and Jesus had a fire of coals and fish cooking on it, and he had another meal for him. Jesus liked bread and fish, I think. And my wife said, "Hey, I have bread and fish." I said, "I only remember fish." And, well, I looked it up. She was right. She was right. Bread and fish. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how he came up with the bread. You know, I guess he could make stones turn into bread, right? He could do anything. But he reinstated Peter 3 times, asking him, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter says, "Yes." I was looking forward to spring and the snow going, like you all probably are. But, you know, when I think about Christ's second coming, there are lots of warnings about, you don't know when this is going to happen. Try to always be ready. And I was thinking about, oh, I got all these projects to do, and I don't know if I'm going to get this done and that done. And then, boom, a big snowstorm. It's all covered up. Well, now I'm seeing all those projects I put off. And I think that's, you know, it's an object lesson for me. Try not to leave those things undone, especially things of faith. How are you looking forward to Christ's second coming? Do you pay attention to what's going on in the world? You know, there's all this stuff in Pakistan, and all these the negotiations in Pakistan, but the thing in Iran, the stuff that's going on, anti-Semitism, all kinds of stuff going on in our world. Are you looking? Kind of checking your spiritual time. Boy, it's got to be getting close. Are you doing that? I'm doing that. I'm trying to keep watching. And if not the second coming of Christ, how about dropping dead? That's a for real thing, you know. Am I going to see Jesus tomorrow or soon? You know, I remember I was pretty inspired by Donna Seaman with her eagerness to keep going. I know my end is soon, and that's fine with me. How Donna was, and I appreciated that. I can relate to that. I joked with the guys this morning. We talked about my wife and I talked about who's going to go first, and we're friendly bantering. "Oh no, I'm going first." "Oh no, you're not." And I just commented, "I don't mind being dead. It's dying that's a drag to me." But how about you? Do you think about Christ's return? And are you hopeful? Are you hopeful about that? It can be very scary. It can be scary. It can be scary, but it doesn't have to be. It can be unnerving. Like we ran out of battery or something. My light is still on. Thank you, Adam. So it doesn't have to be scary, this whole prospect of dying, the prospect of Jesus coming again. A lot of scary events that will be amazing. It'll be remarkable, but it doesn't have to be scary because Jesus gives us hope. We can be going to
to be with him. Let's close with a prayer, and I just want to pray that for everyone out there. Lord, I don't know who is listening. I know there's a lot of folks online, and some here in the house. And Lord, I just pray that we can, all of us, put our faith and our hope in you. I know that you say in your word that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that we can be saved. That, you know, the words are so, we get all caught up in a formula or a bunch of a correct way to say, I receive you, Lord. I want to be with you. But you look at the thief on the cross and the woman caught in sin and some of these examples, we have some scripture, and it was really God looking at their hearts and seeing that they wanted to be with him and submit to him. If you want to submit to Christ, do it. Don't put it off. Lord, guide us as we finish this service up today. Thank you again for the rain. Help us to glorify you and be hopeful in you. In Jesus' name, amen.